Our reading of the story takes an amazing turn beginning today because we encounter Jesus not as the baby born in the manger. That was the last chapter. We'll pay more attention to that in just a few weeks as we enter the Advent season. But as we finish those readings of the Old Testament and turn to the 27 books of the New Testament, in those chapters we read that will summarize and take us through the life of Jesus in those last 27 books represented in the New Testament, bring the story to its conclusion, really to its ultimate beginning, because it is the whole point of the story for God to provide for us a Savior. And we know that that Savior is Jesus Christ the Lord. The chapter we just read this past week included several of the events that happened in the life of Jesus. We know this much by looking at all the evidence and all the material found in the New Testament, that Jesus, when he was born, stayed at home with his parents. He had brothers and sisters, children that Mary and Joseph had. He stayed at home until he was 30 years of age. He was an apprentice unto his father, Joseph, who was a carpenter. And as we talked last week, that when Jesus became to that age, or came to that age of becoming a young man, when he went to the temple with his parents, he then went back home to Galilee, far in the north part of Israel. And there he stayed, and stayed at home, and worked, and obeyed, and prepared. We know that the Bible tells us that Jesus was the God-man. That's the best way to describe him. He was fully God and he was fully man. Emmanuel, God with us. It's an amazing thing to think about. It's an amazing idea to try to wrap your mind around. But Jesus, the man who was fully God and fully man, grew in wisdom and in stature and in favor with all people. And when he was 30 years of age, he left home. We know that he lived for 3 to 3.5 years once he left home. The first three Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, record Jesus going up for one Passover, and then he died upon a cross. But John is the one who tells us that Jesus went up to Jerusalem for 3 Passovers. That's where we know that Jesus ministered for 3 years, because the Passover is an annual feast, much like a holiday that we celebrate like Thanksgiving or Christmas. So 3 Passovers means 3 consecutive years. We know that when Jesus turned 30, when he left home, that one of the first things he did was find a distant cousin of his, who had been prophesied by Malachi hundreds of years ago, John. We call him John the Baptizer, John the Baptist. John had a following. John had people that hung upon his every word. And John was the voice crying in the wilderness to prepare for the way of the Lord. And John was baptizing people in the River Jordan. And Jesus approached John and asked him for baptism. John was taken aback. John understood and knew who this man was. He made those words come true, that I am not worthy to untie your sandals, so how am I worthy to take you into the waters of baptism? But Jesus requested it, and John obliged. And I think what Matthew is doing here, because it's Matthew's version we're going to look at this morning, is that Matthew is drawing a clear comparison to a time in Israel's life when they had a lot of decisions to make. They had a lot of hardship to endure. And we see a perfect parallel, perhaps, between what happened in the life of Jesus as it's mirrored in what happened to God's people centuries before. And the beauty of it is that lower story we talk about, what happens here in the passage today, what happened to the children of Israel centuries before, has a whole lot to do with the upper story, what God is about, what he is wanting to do in your life and in my life in the here and now. I have chosen to focus on one of many episodes in the life of Jesus based upon the chapter we read this week. But I wanted to focus upon the account of his temptation. It's found in Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. It's a passage that we've covered in this service before. It's a passage that perhaps you've read and studied in Bible study groups or Sunday school classes. It's a passage that we need to read over and over and over again because there is so much here. Jesus, 30 years of age, baptized by John in the Jordan River, receiving those positive words of affirmation from God Himself. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And then the Bible tells us from that moment of His baptism, Jesus left and began to walk toward the mountains. And He went up into the mountains by Himself and He stayed there for 40 days and 40 nights fasting. No food for well over a month. Focusing. Preparing, getting ready for the path he would walk. 40 days he spent in the wilderness. I parallel it to 40 years the children of Israel spent in the wilderness. The temptations that came upon Jesus, the same temptations that came before the children of Israel. They failed miserably. But Jesus taught us in His own temptation experience how we can overcome. There are three temptations in this passage. They're not the only three, I believe, that confronted Jesus. But they are significant. They are representative. They are real. Which begs the question, was Jesus really tempted at all? Are these temptations real? Do they really count for anything? Folks, Hebrews chapter 4 tells us that the Son of God was tempted in every way that we are. And He showed us in His temptation how we too can overcome. If these were not real temptations, then what's the point? We look closely at what our Lord experienced. And we begin with temptation number one.
I'm loving it. Yeah, that was better in the drive-thru. Hey, Jesus. You look like you could eat. Want one? I have another. No. I'll supersize me or something. All right. Well, don't say I never offered, all right? I mean, I know you are the Son of God and everything, so you just strike that rock over there and just make bread out of it, I guess.
It is written, Lucifer, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God.
How do we explain temptation number one? Best way I know to explain all of these is to simply put them as a question, to frame them around a question. And for me, this one represents, do I trust God or do I disobey? Now, keep in mind the background we have here. We have Jesus who had just come off that 40-day fast, that spiritual retreat. We have him famished, hungry, no doubt, starving, one might say. And here in this first temptation, we find the tempter bringing before Jesus what might seem to be an innocent request. Really, he's just reminding Jesus of a physical need that he would have to meet at some time or another. If you are the Son of God, and keep in mind when the text there that you're reading says if, the language of the New Testament has several words that are translated in English, if. And this is one of the un-if-iest ifs there is. It really means since. There's no doubt in Satan's mind who he's dealing with. He's not saying, if you are the Son of God, as though you have to prove who you are. Satan knows full well he's dealing with Jesus, the Son of God, the man who was fully God and fully man. And so in this first temptation, he presents to him something that seems rather innocent, seems rather benign, seems very logical. You've gone 40 days without food. You're the Son of God. Speak to the rocks. Turn them into bread. Jesus was going to eat. He did not spend the last three and a half years of his life without food. There is nothing wrong with satisfying his hunger. So what do we have here? We have here an issue of timing. It's very simple. Did Jesus eat before that day was done? I have no doubt that he did. He had no intention of starving himself. He had no intention of not breaking his fast. His 40 days in the mountain had proved fruitful. They had accomplished their purpose. And so when he is immediately met by the tempter, as he's coming off of that 40-day fast, Satan is asking him to fulfill a need, though it's an okay need to fill. He was asking him to fulfill it in a way that would dishonor God, a matter of timing. Folks, there are some things that you and I can choose to do. There are certain things we can consider to be privileges, and they are. But you have to ask yourself, is this the right time to fulfill this need in my life? And that could cover anything. That could cover something that you want, a physical possession, something material, something that you might want to purchase. How many times have you and I been tempted to buy something on impulse, something that to have that would really not make any difference one way or the other? There's nothing wrong with wanting this or wanting that, but to put your energy and to spend those funds would have been wrong. Wouldn't have been the right time. When you're a young parent raising little children, there are decisions that you make knowing that what maybe I want to do and maybe what I see in the future, maybe it will come to pass. There will be nothing wrong with wanting to save for this or save for that. But right now, my attention needs to be right here. It needs to be with my family. It needs to be with my children. You see, that's what I think we have going on here. That it begins with such an easy thing. It creeps in and it doesn't seem like something that overwhelming. It certainly doesn't seem like something that's evil. The children of Israel were hungry in the wilderness. Jesus is hungry. Why not fulfill that desire and take care of that need? It's all a matter of timing. Next, we have temptation number two.
Wow. So this is what it's like to be an alto. You can see everything up here, Jesus. This is awesome. See the eighth grader picking his nose over there. Kate fight on her phone. See everything. You know what, Jesus? I wonder something. I wonder if these people know who you are. Let's show them. You know what? I've seen one of those videos online where, like, people, like, just, like, they stand there and then they fall back and their friends catch them. I bet you could make the ultimate online video. It could go viral. Everyone would know. And you just, like, stand there, and you fall, and no one seems to be there. And then all of a sudden, like, all these angels just come and they catch you, right? Right? And then all these people and everyone on YouTube and everyone everywhere would know who you are.
It is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test.
Now the stakes are raised just a little higher, aren't they? The way I frame temptation number two to make it relate to where we live today is to put it in this question. Should I make God prove himself? It's as simple as that. Should we ask God, or rather, should we, without asking, just place ourselves in a position where God has to be God? Have you ever done that? You know, Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount talked about the fact that each day had enough trouble of its own. We didn't need to be causing more trouble. He was talking about worry. But I think also he had in mind what is highlighted in this second temptation. Making God prove himself. Putting oneself in a position of danger, carelessly, perhaps. Have you ever done something and then thanked God for delivering you, done something or found yourself in a situation, and then all of a sudden you look back and you realize what a close call that was, and the first thing you want to do is look up to the heavens and be thankful to God? Well, let me ask you this. What are you thanking him for? Are you thanking him because you did something ridiculous and something unwise and something careless? Did you put yourself in such a position where you didn't need to be? And then all of a sudden you give glory to God as though there's some great spiritual lesson here? Well, I tell you what God's answer to that would be. It would be what Jesus said. You shall not presume. You shall not tempt the Lord your God. We need to be careful in the choices we make each and every day that we live. We need to be mindful of the fact that we do live in a dangerous world, and we don't need to put ourselves in a position to where we face something like this. Jesus had no intention of putting God on the spot, of showing who he was by some stupendous, miraculous deed. You notice that everything he did from the miraculous point of view sought to help others, sought to redeem people, sought to give an example, or to simply point as a sign towards something greater than himself. And we live our lives in the freedom and with all the material possessions around us, and we live carelessly. And then we pray prayers so fervently to God, expecting him to come through. Did you notice what's happened thus far in these temptations? First one, Satan just simply said, turn the stones into bread. And Jesus answered him with a passage from the Old Testament. Man shall not live by bread alone. That's Deuteronomy 8:3. In this second temptation, you notice as you read in the text that Satan knew the Bible as well, because when he talked about those angels coming up and supporting him and rescuing him, lest his foot touch a stone, he's quoting from the 91st Psalm. I never really considered the fact that the power of evil understood and knew the Bible, but Satan probably understands the Bible better than we do. And Jesus answers, you shall not tempt, you shall not presume upon the Lord your God. Once again, quoting from the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 6, verse 16. So we've got two questions. Do we trust God or do we disobey? Do we take that privilege? Do we make this certain thing happen, though it's not necessarily wrong in and of itself, but we give so little time and attention to whether or not it's the right time, whether it's the proper thing to do? And now in this second instance, do we stand on the pinnacle of the temple and take a flying leap just so we can show the world how powerful God is? But there's a third, a final temptation.
Have you ever heard of France, Jesus? It's a beautiful country. Mountains, ocean, beaches, Paris. It's awesome. People are going there to tell the French people about you. Wouldn't it be awesome to just live there? To own it? Look out, Jesus. Look at all the land. You don't want France? I'll give you Germany. You don't want Germany? I'll give you England. I can give you anything that you see. Just one thing in return. Bow down and worship me.
Away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only.
You've seen and noticed how the temptations are moving toward a frantic conclusion. The stakes are raised just a little more until in this third one, it's as though Satan says, let's just quit dealing with all these side issues and let's get right to the heart of the matter. That's how I frame this third temptation. The question I would ask is, will I follow Jesus? You see, this is the one that was always before the Lord. It was the temptation to turn away from the path. It was the temptation to say no to the cross. Jesus heard it again in later times, after this first time. He heard it from the lips of one of his own followers, Simon Peter, when Simon Peter said, no, you will never go to the cross. You will never go to Jerusalem and be abused by the chief priests and the scribes. You will not die. It will be over my dead body. And Jesus answered him and said, get behind me, Satan. Why? Is he calling Peter the devil? No. He's just simply saying, you're putting before me, you're reminding me of the same temptation that I heard after a 40-day fast. You see, here all the chips are laid out on the table. Satan has limited dominion. And in this day and in this time, until God calls all things to their proper end, Satan has limited power. And it seems great. It seems like an awesome amount of power. He has the ability to control certain things in this world, and he has dominion over certain parts of the earth, because you can tell how people have given way to buying into his lie. And so really what Satan is asking Jesus to do here is to turn aside from the path, just like Satan did at one time. For he at one time was an angelic being, but he had this choice to make. He had this desire to do things his own way. Sounds like Adam and Eve to me. One choice, one decision that sets the course for everything to follow. Will I follow Jesus? What we have to remember is God really has no desire to be number one in our lives. You go, well, wait a minute, what do you mean? Well, I mean, we understand it that way because of the way we talk about priorities. But you know how it is. If there's a number one, then there's a number two, and there's a number five, and so on. And God has no intention. He does not desire to be number one in an ordered list. He desires and commands to be it. He is the only priority. Jesus answered with Scripture once again, Deuteronomy 6:13. Let me tell you, there are three little words that you and I can use every time we face a temptation. All that we need is found in every single one of these temptations. Because in every single one of them, Jesus replied and says, Satan, it is written. It is written. He referred back to God's word. When Hebrews 4 tells us that Jesus was tempted in every way that we are, but yet he did so victoriously. When we look back at a nation, the children of Israel, who had all the blessings but yet failed miserably, and then we compare it to Jesus who came and was tempted in the same way and had victory, we begin to see that the way, the only way we can begin to stand up against this type of temptation, this type of trouble, is to say as he did, it is written. And to take those verses out of God's word, to develop the discipline, to memorize, to at least know where to go to find these passages. And I'm saying literally, when you face that mental battle, when you face that spiritual battle, then be prepared and call upon God. Speak his word to the one who tempts. And you and I can share in the victory. You see, we each and every day face these same questions. Will we trust God or will we disobey and do things our own way? Will we make God prove himself? And ultimately, the choice is, are we going to turn away from the path of serving? Because if Jesus were to turn away from the path of the cross, he would be doing his own thing. He would have been doing his own, making his own choices, following his own path. What will we do? Sometimes familiar words with an unfamiliar tune can help. What a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Have we trials and temptations? Is there trouble anywhere? Precious Savior, still our refuge. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Can we find a friend so faithful who will all our sorrow share? Jesus knows our every weakness. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Won't you make him your friend also? Trust him, serve him every day. Just one glimpse of him in glory will the toils of life repay. He will peace and comfort give you, keep you till your journey's end. Come and meet my blessed Jesus. He will be your dearest friend. Father, we give you this day. We give you our lives. We trust you, Lord. Now may we make those decisions that echo that trust. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. We offer an invitation as we conclude this service, an opportunity for people to make choices. It could be that you're here today and you have never said yes to the claim of Jesus upon your life. Maybe you're ready to profess your faith in Him. If that's the case, then come and tell us. If you need help in understanding how to make that choice, we're here to help and guide you. Maybe what you need today is just a church family to surround you, to support you, to help you. We offer that community as First Baptist Church of Louisville. You join our church by coming forward and stating your intention to do so. So we invite you to make that choice today as well. And then it could be that these three representative temptations are written all over your life. You face them every day. And more than that, you've probably stumbled and fallen and failed in them as well. Does it mean that God's rejected you? No. It simply means you need to understand and know that you've been dealing with temptation in the wrong way. Try these three words. It is written. And then understand the verse. Understand the part of God's word that you need to use to help you overcome that struggle. Whatever that decision is, make it now before you leave this room. For that's our invitation. We stand together. We wait for you right here. Won't you come forward?